Well, good evening. It is good to be here and to be back with you tonight. If you don't know, Brother R.F. Coghlan and I got back Friday evening from serving a week in the Philippines, working with the Southern Philippine, Southern Philippine Baptist Theological Seminary. We spent a week over there. Last Sunday, I have the privilege of preaching in the First Southern Baptist Church in Malong, which is a village in Cotabato province of the Mindanao Island in the Philippines. I learned more about the islands of the Philippines this last week than I even knew there was to know. But I appreciate your prayers for those who prayed for us. But it was a great week of ministry and service and of opportunity to meet with fellow believers. We were able to speak in their celebration for the anniversary of the seminary and to teach. Brother Arv led in some leadership classes, and I was able to preach for their banquet celebration and lead in that and just visit with them and encourage them this week. And I thank you, because that ministry we were able to do is because of you as well. We are an extension of you and central there. So thank you for sending us. Thank you for helping us go. Even if you didn't know you did it, you did. So thank you. And so that's why we exist, is to go and to take the gospel and to encourage others and to help others and to preach and to teach and take the good news of Christ to those who desperately need to hear it. A couple of things of interest while we're there. The southern island of the Philippines is one of the more dangerous places. I didn't know all this when we made plans to go. And my wife did not know all this either, because she probably would have stolen the car keys and hidden my luggage. But the southern island of the Philippines has a huge Muslim influence, and there's a lot of danger down there. We were never really in danger, but one night, the hotel we were staying in, I was just looking up things that were in the area, and there's a night market down there we had gone to, and I was looking it up, and I was like, So I called Amy the next day and said, okay, where we're staying, don't look it up on the internet until I get home. Because I did not know this, but a block and a half from our hotel in 2016, there was a terrorist bombing in the market. Just a block and a half, we'd walked there already. I don't think we were ever in any danger. They have really tightened up security there. The region we went to on Sunday last weekend is a more Muslim influential area. So I say that not to say because I did anything great, because I really was never in any danger. But to remind you, there are believers. There are Christians in this world today who every day, because of their stance for the gospel, because of their faithfulness to Christ, put their livelihood in danger. And it's just a matter of life for them. And most of us don't give it a second thought. But every day, there are those who are out on the front lines, who are risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. So that's the reminder I bring to you tonight from the Philippines. I bring you greetings from them, from the churches there, and thank you for supporting us. So if I start yawning during the sermon tonight, this is all the lead-in. It's not that I'm bored with the message, it's that my body still thinks it's tomorrow. So I'm jet lagging big time still, so I'll crash sometime tonight. So I can yawn, you can't, unless you flew in from Asia this week. But no, we're going to be looking tonight, starting a series the next few Sunday nights, looking at gospel matters. Looking at things about the gospel. Does it matter for our life? And how does it matter for what we do and how we live our life? So we're going to be looking each week for matters about the gospel, and then we're going to look at how the gospel matters for us in that area. Tonight, I want us just to consider the gospel itself. What is it? We all have heard that term. We've grown up saying, believe in the gospel, trust the gospel. And we're not going to get into all of the depths of it in a brief message this evening. But I hope we can just explore some of the dynamics of it and how we live with it every day. The gospel simply means, you know, what does it mean? Good news, that's right. That's a good translation. It just means the good news. Well, what is the good news? It's summarized in places in Scripture, such as John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, tonight's passage, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. This may be the most succinct verse that describes the full gospel. Because it's in 9 words we see it. And we'll talk about that again. But it's a powerful passage that explains what the gospel is. Let's look at first chapter of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 12. And the Apostle Paul is teaching here. And it's almost like he's taking an aside in the passage, because he's talking about false teachers and all these we should be aware of. But then he comes in and puts this paragraph here that almost seems out of place until you really understand how it flows with the rest of it. Because it gives the basis for the rest of the teaching. It's that foundational thing. Here's what he says, beginning in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage tonight. We thank you for the gospel of Christ that is so clearly displayed here. We thank you for what it means in our lives. And God, may it not just be words upon a page, but may it be a truth that burns in our heart. May it change the way we live in every aspect of our lives over the next few weeks as we discover the matters of the gospel and how the gospel matters to us and how it should every day of our lives. Thank you for your word. Use it in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at that phrase. 9 words, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you can't remember anything else, remember those 9 words. That's the gospel message. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's it. He saves us. He rescues us. What does he save us from? Well, simply sin. He saves us from the original sin that we inherit from Adam and our personal sins that we commit daily. He came to free us, not just from the guilt of the sin themselves, but also to free us from the bondage of sin, where we no longer have to continue living in it. He came to forgive us, not just actions, but to free and to forgive all of us. Not only, you see, with this, the gospel message is not just a word. It's not just that message. But the gospel is more than that. It's a man, that Christ Jesus, the God-man, he came to save us. Romans 5, 6 and 9 through 9 says it this way: while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, not only does he save us from sin and self, but he saves us from the continuing practice of sin. And in the future, he will save us from the pain of sin. See, the struggles of this life are a result of sin. Everything that is wrong and awful with this world came about because of sin. God created the world in perfection, yet we brought sin in and messed it all up. And that sin is constantly with us. But Christ came at just the right time into the world to save sinners, of which every one of us are. So I want us to look a little bit about the gospel tonight. I want us to see 2 things first. The gospel of God is incarnational and undeniable. Look at that. Christ Jesus came. That's the incarnational part. Not that Jesus was created, not that Jesus began or was started. He didn't come into being, but he condescended and came into earth. You see, he had existed eternally, the second person of the Trinity. He was there before the foundations of the world with God. He was there at the creation of the world. Let us make man in our image. Jesus was there at the very beginning, at creation. He was not created. He is eternal in everything that is him. But he became a man and came into the world. That was his incarnation, that he came and dwelled in the earthly realms, came to live as a man, leaving the heavenlies to the earthly. He became flesh and blood. Jesus came. He was not a God who just stood from afar and said, have this, do that, have this blessing from over here. But Jesus came and dwelt among us, lived among us, experienced life as we experience life, was tempted, Scripture says, yet he didn't sin. And Christ came. Well, why did he do it? He came to live the life we couldn't live. It's the life we were supposed to live, but we couldn't. Sin had corrupted it. He then died the death that we deserve to die. Because the wages of sin is death. Therefore, we are sinners and we deserve death. But Christ died the death we deserve to conquer the enemies we could not defeat. The enemy of sin, the enemy of death, we could not do anything about them. So Christ came, he incarnated himself into this world. The eternal took on the form of temporal to save us. You see, Paul here is proclaiming the truth of this mystery. And what does he say? Just before that, verse 15, he said, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. It's undeniable. It's trustworthy. You can depend on it. It's accurate. It's not just some fairy tale. This is the truth. You can stake your life on this claim that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And not only can you trust it, but it is undeniable because it is deserving of full acceptance. What does it mean to fully accept something? It doesn't mean just to mentally assent to it. It doesn't mean to just have the head knowledge and know about it and know the story and know the facts and the details, because the devil knows those things. But we are to have full acceptance of it. It means we fully take it on. It would be like a cloak. If we were to take someone's cloak in winter, if we were to take a big wrap, it wouldn't just be to carry it on our shoulder or to hold it under our arm in case we needed it. It wouldn't be just something we kept in the closet, but to fully accept that cloak would be to take it and wrap it around us and hold on to it. That's what Paul is describing here with the gospel message, that this fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we need to wrap ourselves in that truth. It's not just a fact to hold on to and keep in case you need it on a rainy day. The gospel message, the fact that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, is something we completely engulf ourselves in. You see the difference? See, many times we want to have the gospel, and that's something we carry to church with us under our arm on Sunday. I know it, I've got it, and if somebody asks me, I know the answer. But see, the gospel, that's not the gospel. That's religion or biblical knowledge. But the gospel is the truth, as Paul says here, is trustworthy. It means you can depend on it, and it's worthy of that full acceptance. You embrace it with everything, in every area of our life. The gospel is something that just permeates every part of us. We're just eat up with it. The gospel should so be a part of us that we shouldn't be able to separate parts of our lives and find a part that the gospel has not influenced. Sadly for my life, there are too many times there are parts of my life that I can't see the gospel influence. And probably in many of our lives, that testimony would be the same. But we must not deny the trustworthiness of the gospel. And we must fully accept it. So once we understand, though, that Christ came to save sinners, and we need to consider which sinners he came to save. So we'll see that the gospel is not only just incarnational and undeniable, it is also universal and personal. What does it say? Christ came to save sinners. It doesn't say just the Baptist sinners, just the, you know, sinners of this class or this status or this race or this people. It's just sinners. Christ came to save sinners. Scripture tells us every other places, John 3:16, those who believe are those he came to save. Those who are his sheep, John says, in John 10, talks about his sheep and knowing his voice and those who hear him and follow him. But it says, Christ came to save all who will believe. That belief is those who identify. And those who embrace the gospel, the message of salvation in Christ, are those who believe. See, someone who just carries it under their arm to church on the weekend hasn't believed in it. They've added it as an accessory to their life. And the gospel is not good as an accessory. Because if it's an accessory to your life, the gospel will only condemn you. But the gospel must be put on, wrapped around you, permeated through your life. That's how you believe the gospel. Because if you only use the gospel on Sunday, you don't believe it. But when you believe the gospel, it impacts every part of your life. Every part of your walk, every part of your job, your home, your family, your conversations, how you shop for groceries, and where you go on vacation. Every part of it. That's how you know you've believed the gospel, is it's impacting, it's lived out through every part of your life. So we see the gospel goes out to all who will believe. It's not everyone in the world, but it's all who believe the message of Christ and fully accept it. We see also that it's personal. Christ came to save individuals. He doesn't just save people groups. He doesn't just save clumps of people here and there. While we see there are groups here and there where he does save, he saves individuals. What does Paul say? He comes and describes himself. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He identifies himself, some translations say, the chief of sinners. You see, Paul was not a good guy. We go through the book of Acts that's describing the early church, and we're halfway through the book, and we still see Paul as a terrorist. He is going to all the ends of the earth to find and kill Christians. When he's converted on the road to Damascus, it's about a 150-mile journey. It would have taken him a week to get there. This is not some haphazard hobbyist who's finding Christians. This guy's goal and mission in life is to find and kill and imprison Christians. He wasn't a half-hearted searcher for those of the way at the time. It took commitment. He was committed to it. He was all in to getting rid of those Christians because he was a Jew of Jews and he was zealous for those things. And he was getting rid of this thing that was coming in to question what he believed when Christ found him. Others have described Paul even as a religious predator. You ever thought of him in that way? We're halfway through the book of Acts, and he's still the predator. And in Paul, the untamable, terrible tiger met the lion of Judah. And he changed his life. Changed what he did. It changed everything. And it changed his whole being. It didn't just change his weekend activities. It didn't just change a couple hours of the day. It changed everything about who Paul was. And see, Paul is saying here, look, I was a sinner. He's describing, saying, here's who I was. And he's looking at his past saying, this is how where I was. Paul's saying, look, if Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. Because I'm out here fighting against him. I'm blaspheming him. Formerly, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent, which really means he was just a bully. He wasn't just sneak. He was a bully going and looking for the Christians. And this is who Christ saved. You see, Paul didn't look at his past then and overlook it and say, well, we don't worry about that. Paul used that as leverage. He said, look, here's who I was, but the gospel of Christ changed that. The gospel of Christ made a difference. And it's interesting that as Paul goes and talks, he calls himself at once the lowest of the apostles, and then he calls himself, as he matures in the faith, the lowest of the believers, and eventually he refers himself to the chief of sinners. And here's an interesting truth to know if you're maturing in the gospel. The more you mature in the gospel, the bigger sinner you become. Now think about it just a second. The more you mature and follow Christ, the more you know and understand it and appreciate and love and embrace the gospel, the truth that Christ came to save sinners, the bigger sinner you become. It's not that you go on sinning because you're going to be pushing away and getting sin, but you realize how appalling you were. The more you love Jesus, the more you're going to hate the sin that was in your life. And the things that you thought the day you were saved, well, they're not really that big of a deal, are going to be repulsive to you when you're following Christ faithfully. The gospel changes your perspective, and the more you follow Christ, the bigger sinner you become. You want to see someone who's faithfully following Christ? Find someone who knows they're a sinner. A Christian who doesn't think they have that big a deal of sin. A Christian that is casual about dealing with sin. A Christian who thinks they've kind of got this Christian life figured out and their holiness and they're on the way. Beware. Most likely they're not maturing in the faith. Because the more you mature, the more of a sinner you become in your mind and your heart, because you realize how repulsive every little sin is to a holy, awesome God. So Paul is saying, look, I see who I was. This gospel is revealing that, is shining the light on who I was. And I was the worst, the chief, the head honcho of all the sinners. Try and see if you were a worse sinner than I was, and God saved me. He can save you. Throughout history, throughout church history, there's a message that the gospel can change lives. Just a few of the people, listen, Billy Sunday was an alcohol-drinking baseball player who went to a street preacher to mock him and make fun of him and heard the gospel and repented. Became a great preacher. Chuck Colson was in Richard Nixon's administration, went to prison for years, heard the gospel, became a great leader, prison fellowship ministries. John Newton was a slave trader who was a repulsive man, fighter, brawler, made his living off the backs of indenturing other people. It's the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace. Became a great preacher. C.S. Lewis was an atheistic skeptic who became one of the greatest Christian philosophers. The Bible is full of people who were maniacs, who were adulterers, who were tax collectors. And they became Christians. And Christ changed their life. And Christ found Ben one day, changed his life. And it's the same for you. And the closer you become to Christ, and the more you embrace this gospel that Christ Jesus came to the earth to save sinners, the more you see how much of a sinner you were and had nothing good inside of you. And it was all of Christ. You see, the gospel is incarnational and undeniable, and it's universal and personal. Well, the gospel responds because of the grace of God. And I want us to look at a couple things about the grace of God tonight. We see first, the grace of God is unconditional. When we are saved, God pours his grace out on us, and it is based on nothing good in us. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, look, I was the one who was blaspheming God, who was the bully, who was seeking to kill Christians. There wasn't good in me, yet the grace of God was poured upon me. The grace that God gives us is not based upon us. There was nothing in Paul to draw God to him. There was nothing in Ben to draw God to me. And there, I don't want to offend you, but there was nothing in you to draw God to you. There wasn't. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are completely unable to choose God and come to God and move toward Him, yet God, in His sovereignty, with His grace, came and poured it out on us who did not deserve it. It was based on no conditions that were found within us. Paul's salvation, my salvation, your salvation originates in God and God alone. All salvation begins with God. We're not saved on who we are within us. We are saved solely on the sovereign grace that is found in God. Salvation is of God, not of Ben. You get that? Salvation is not of you, but it is of God. Not only is the grace of God unconditional, but the grace of God is also purposeful. It shows God's patience. Verse 14, Paul says, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." How do you think Christ, knowing that Paul was going to become this great leader in the church, and for years he's out killing Christians? You see the patience of God in His sovereign plan. We rebelling against Him. Many, for years, we talked about guys who were adulterers, who were tax cheats, who were just vile people. Yet God, later in their life or in the middle of their life, just saves them. You see, the grace of God just shows us how long-suffering and patient our God truly is. You see, verse 14 here is good news for those of us who think God can't or won't save us. For those who would say, "I've fought against God and I've denied Him too much, and He can't save me. God, I've done too much. I've done too many bad. There's no way God can save me." And Paul would look at them in the eye and say, "You idiot! You have no idea what I did. And He saved me. He can save you. He will save you." Paul is making the case there is no one beyond the ability of God's saving. There is no one past God's grace. You see, God chose to take the chief persecutor of the church and turn him into the chief minister to and the world and the missionary for the church. Think about that. The chief of persecutors becomes the leader. Where in the world does that happen? I don't know a business who goes out and find the person who's fighting against them and working against them the most and makes them the president of the company. You just don't do it. If people are bad-mouthing the company, you don't make them in charge of advertising. Yet the sovereignty of God takes the persecutor, the one who's out to get rid of it, and makes him the champion of it. How else can you explain the grace of God? And that same God who did that for Paul will do it for you. Will do it for your neighbor. Will do it for your coworker, your son, your daughter, your granddaughter. Anyone, no one is beyond the grace of God. And God is patient. The saying is trustworthy. Fully accept it. Christ Jesus came to the earth to save sinners. That sinner that's on your heart, God can save them. Tonight, if you're that sinner, He can save you. He will if you will believe in Him. I must move on. Not only does the purpose of God's grace display His patience, but it leads to His praise. Look on down. After Paul talks about who he was, that Christ came to save sinners, that he received mercy. Notice, Paul didn't ask for, God gave him the mercy. Why? So Christ's patience can be shown to those who would believe in Him for eternal life, and the praise to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God saves people not for our good, I know that kind of runs counter to some of the things we're taught in Sunday school. God saves people for his glory because of who he is, because it reveals his character. Not because we're good, not because there's anything in us, but because of who he is, he saves people. And there's no reason your friend couldn't be one of those people that God saves to his glory. That's why God pours out his mercy. That's what Paul says here. He gave me the mercy so I could be an example to the world that Christ saves, that the gospel is true, that he lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we deserved and conquered the enemy we couldn't defeat. Paul here is overwhelmed that he would receive the mercy. See, I think many times we don't have that sense of overwhelmment with the gospel. We think more often, God sure is good, glad. I bet he's glad he's got me on his team. Lucky God, he won me. It's not like it's the playground game where you're picking teams for kickball and you want to get the best players. But God chose you not because of who you are, but to glorify himself. And he chose you to be an instrument of his glory. Think about that. The perfect God of the universe says, you can be something that'll glorify me. That's what the gospel does. And so our past becomes something that's in our past. It's not overlooked saying, well, we just forget about it, that it never happened. No, our past becomes something that we can leverage for the kingdom. That we can say, I used to be that way, but I met Jesus and things changed. I used to be fighting against God. I used to be a brawler. I used to be a bully, but now I'm different. You see, our past is a leverage to the gospel. It's a leverage for the kingdom of God. I used to be into alcohol. I used to be into drugs, but I'm not anymore because Jesus made a change in my life. Our marriage was broken. Our home was destroyed and falling apart, but Jesus made a change. You see, it's not something we just put in the past and never get past. But it's something we use for the sake of the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. We see who God is. He's royal and eternal. He's king of the ages, now, forevermore. He's immortal. He never grows tired. He never gets weary. He never has jet lag. Amen. He's invisible and incomparable. He goes beyond what we can see. He goes beyond what we can imagine, the greatest things you can think about him. He's more than that. That's our God, the one we serve. None, no one, no thing comes close to comparing with him. He's incomparable. So we see the gospel, the news that Christ came to save sinners, and the grace of God that he pours out on us to show his patience, to praise him. We see those. Now, what are you going to do about it? And what are you going to do with it? Maybe tonight you've never repented of your sins. You've come to church. Maybe you've been baptized, joined a church, maybe a deacon, I don't know. Sunday school teacher, anything. Could be I've heard pastors get saved. It'll change the ministry. Maybe you've never really embraced the gospel. Tonight you could do that. Go all in to what Christ says, who he is, trusting that he did everything to accomplish your salvation. That he did live the life you should have lived, died the death you deserved, and conquered the enemy you can't conquer without him. Maybe you need to fully wrap yourself in the gospel tonight. Maybe you're dealing with ongoing sin in your life. The struggle, the temptation, I don't know what it is. But maybe it's there and you think, tomorrow I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. And listen, you can try harder and do better tomorrow, but you'll never get over it on your own. But the gospel gives you the power to conquer that sin. If you will embrace the gospel, a full acceptance of the gospel. The gospel is the answer for that. It's not trying harder. It's depending more on him. Maybe, and maybe more likely even here, there's some in here who have trouble getting past your past. Something has happened that to you that you can't get over, or maybe something that you've done, and you think, there's no way God could use me in his kingdom in ministry because of what I've done. Yeah, I know I'm saved. I know he saved me and forgiven me, but there's too much baggage back there. And Paul looks at you and says, don't be stupid. I fought against the gospel and I killed Christians. I'm the chief of sinners and he saved me and I'm the champion of the cause. Now, don't let your past be that anchor that keeps you from serving God wholeheartedly and fully. The gospel is what gets you past it. We don't overlook it and say it and pretend it didn't happen, but we say, look, this happened to me. I did this, but because Christ gave himself for me, because his grace is lavished on me, look what change he can make. Look what I can do now through him, through his power, in spite of the past. It doesn't matter what happened back there. It will change us and it'll affect us, and God wants you to use that to leverage you to go and do more for him today. But many of us let that be the stumbling block. And God gives it to us as a platform, a launching pad to go and proclaim the gospel. You see, we don't overlook that sin, and God doesn't overlook it. But he's already paid for it. He's not holding it against you. Stop holding it against yourself. God has forgiven it. Now use it to go do something for his kingdom. Whatever it is in your life, whichever area that you're struggling with, overcoming sin, the temptation, or overcoming your past, listen to the words of John Newton. Remember, he was the brawler, slave trader, who wrote these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace, listen to this one, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And then, after grace taught my heart to fear, grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. You see, your past is not an embarrassing prologue to be buried, but is a glorious story to be leveraged for the kingdom of God. If God can save Paul, if God can save me, if God can save you, He can save anybody. If God can use Paul, if God can use me, and you could probably say this, if God can use you, he can use anybody. And the gospel is what enables that. It's a statement. It's trustworthy and good for full acceptance. Put it on. Christ Jesus came to the earth to save sinners. Would you stand? We're going to have a song of invitation. And I don't know what the Lord may be saying to your heart tonight, if he's saying anything, but I trust that he is. What do you need to do with the word? What do you need to do with the gospel? Has it just been that accessory you carried to church with you? If somebody asked, do you have it? Yep, there it is. Or have you fully embraced the gospel and wrapped it around every area of your life? Even your past. He'll do that for you tonight. While we sing, if we can pray with you or minister to you anyway, you come.
Every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy.